Today we're going to talk a little bit about being like the nations. And we all know the story of the Jewish people goes back thousands of years. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the departure from Egypt that we just celebrated a few weeks ago in Passover. The Israelites received the Torah at Shavuot. And then they wandered in the desert. They conquered the land eventually and became a kingdom. Then they became two kingdoms. Then unfortunately, the Assyrians came in and deported them. The Babylonians came in and deported the rest of them. Some people did stay in the land, not many, but there were some there. And then at some point, the Persians allowed the Jewish people to rebuild, go back to and rebuild Jerusalem. A couple of hundred years later, the Syrian Greeks, a guy named Antiochus, decides he needs to stop Judaism and wants everybody to convert to the Greek culture. We know that is the story of Hanukkah, where the Maccabees fight back and retain their Jewish culture and carry on. Eventually, the Romans come in after there's infighting even amongst the Jewish people and the leaders and the temple people leading the temple and the Sanhedrin. There's infighting and battles, and groups leave, and the Essenes head out to different places and live by themselves. The Romans come in and they basically take over the land. And then after the first revolt in 70 AD, the temple is destroyed. There's another revolt in 132 where called the Bar Kokhba revolt, where basically the Romans come in and just start dispersing the rest of the Jewish people and just kind of undo the land. And they actually turn around and call it Palestina. So that's where you know where the word Palestine comes from. The Romans decided it would be an insult to the Jews to name it that because that was their ancient enemies. So the Jewish people found themselves dispersed and spread out across, basically across the planet. Now, some that were in Babylon had even stayed there. Some that were in Persia stayed there. The Jewish people, once the Romans pushed them out, they went west, they went east, they went north into Europe. They found many places to live. Sometimes it was peaceable for them, sometimes it wasn't. In many areas of Europe, we read through history, we'll see, unfortunately, that they were persecuted. They were falsely accused of crimes. They were falsely libeled. They were misrepresented. Jewish people were killed. They were shunned. They were forced to live into their own little ghettos. And in some places, they were forced to convert or forced to die. In other places, they were forced to leave the countries once they had been established there. Now, fast forward to 1948, and the country of Israel is established. And all across the Middle East now and North Africa, all the Jews are expelled from those countries and sent back into Israel. From Iraq, Egypt, Yemen, Syria, Lebanon, Iran, which was Persia, Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, Turkey, Kuwait, Bahrain, Oman, and other smaller states. And the state of Israel grew. Hundreds of thousands of more Jewish people came from Europe, obviously, after the Holocaust. And even today, thousands and thousands of Jews make what's called Aliyah, and they become Israeli citizens. And it's curious to know how did this small group of people, I mean, there's only about 16 million, I believe now, 16 million Jews out of 8 billion people, how did this small group of people stay together? How did they end up going dispersed from all these different parts of the land, planet, and then coming back and living in one place? And part of it is, we know definitely God did this. This was God's plan. Basically, they stayed Jewish in a sense. They were a distinct group. After the Renaissance in Western Europe, it was more accepted to be Jewish, and they weren't as persecuted. Jewish people were kind of assimilated into some cultures and became members of other nations in Western Europe and especially in the United States. Jewish people are citizens of the United States, but they're also Jewish. And then through a shared culture, shared experience, and thousands of years of all this, they basically retained their culture. The Jewish people as a whole knew who they were and they knew where they came from. And unfortunately, contrary to the likes of some podcasters today who think they should be tested for DNA because he thinks, well, maybe they're not all Jewish that live in Israel. But it's a shared culture. It's a shared experience over the last thousands of years. And there's a number of things Jewish people decided to do that they wouldn't be like the other nations. They stood out. They ate no pork. They didn't light candles, or they did light candles on Friday nights. They circumcised their children. And in New York, they ate deli hot dogs, potato knishes, bagels, and lox, which actually a number of non-Jewish people do too. So the non-Jews have assimilated some of the Jewish culture. But they set themselves apart wherever they went, from Babylon to Rome to Europe and to the Middle Eastern countries and didn't become like the nations they lived in. So today we're going to look at a passage in 1 Samuel where it's a little bit different. It's actually opposite. I'm going to pray first. Father, we thank you for this time. We've come here to celebrate what you've done in our lives. We've come here to celebrate the salvation you've brought us, the workings that you've done, the places you have brought your people, the Jewish people, the church, the body. We thank you, Lord, for these things. We thank you that we can gather together here. We thank you that we can sing, we can pray to you, we can hear your word. May you bless our time here. May you open up our ears and our hearts to hear what you have to say. May the words that come out of my mouth be your words, Lord. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right. Now if I can get this guy to work. Wrong way. All right. So if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the matter was displeasing in Samuel's eyes when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. Then Adonai said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, rather they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds that they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and worshiping other gods, so they are doing to you also. So now listen to their voice. However, you must earnestly forewarn them and to declare to them the rulings of the king who will reign over them." So how did Israel get to this point? The elders show up in front of the prophet Samuel and tell him, "We need a judge. We need a king to judge us and rule over us." So if you'd like to know how all this story comes about, it starts back in, obviously, in Genesis, which I won't go through because we've only got about half hour. But if you come to our equip group, we've been studying, basically starting at Genesis, and we're actually a little bit past here, but we're looking at the study of how God moved among his people. We saw God move from Adam and Eve to Abraham, to Jacob's 12 sons, to Moses, to Joshua and the judges. The scriptures have a theme that run through them, that God has called a people, he's made covenant with them, and he basically is bringing them through circumstances and events that happen to them, but he's got a plan for them. That's my shameless plug for our equip group. From the Torah and the Exodus, the Israelites have left Egypt, to the conquest of the land by Joshua and the tribes. We get to the book of Judges. The Judges show a picture of the life of the tribes after they moved into the land that God had promised them, where they conquered and they settled. They're a loosely affiliated group of tribes. Their enemies still live there, because even at the end of the book of Joshua, some of the enemies were still there, though they had moved some of them out or killed some of them. And on and off through the book of Judges, they're fighting with these groups, and God raises up a judge to deliver them. But the book turns into this terrible spiral of, we're going to follow God, we're not going to follow God, we're going to follow God, we're not going to follow God. So they turn into this spiral, and eventually they start worshiping other gods. And at one point, almost end up in a civil war, fighting amongst themselves. So after that, we get the book of Ruth. Now, similar to the book of Esther, although God is mentioned in Ruth, we see God moving in certain ways among people, and we see the book of Ruth takes place at the time of the judges, and it shows that God is faithful to his promises and those that still seek him. We see the story in Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. These are the ancestors of King David, which is part of God's plan to establish a monarchy. So we see God move in and through their circumstances and their lives, and they become the ancestral line of King David. Next, we see the next book is Samuel, where we're at now, and we see the incredible miracle of Samuel. His mother is barren, has no children, goes to pray before the temple, and eventually she does have a child. She brings him back up to the temple and offers him to the temple to work there, and he basically becomes a priest with the priests that are there, Eli. And we see how God uses him to become not just a priest, but he becomes a prophet and a judge in Israel. And Samuel spends a portion of his life as a leader in Israel. And on and off, they're still battling with the Philistines. They're still battling with other groups. But Samuel is their leader, and he's kind of, in a sense, consolidated as the main leader, the tribes. And they know that when they go out to battle, previous to our story today, they went out to battle with the Philistines. They send in the Ark of the Covenant because they think, hey, let's send this in here. This is like God being with us. But that wasn't what God wanted. And it ends up, the Ark ends up in Philistine hands. And then they have different things happen to them that they basically send the Ark back into Israel. So, but again, at some point there's peace, at some point there's war, but again, there's peace. And then we'll start with the first part of our section today. Now, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Now, the odd thing is the sons, their names, they actually mean the Lord is God and the Lord is my father. So they were actually, Samuel names them for things of God, but they did not walk as Samuel walked. They took dishonest gain. They took bribes. And basically, they weren't good judges. They weren't really going to be who's going to take care of Israel. And if you remember back in, earlier in the book of Samuel, Eli and his sons had the same problem. The sons were evil and they were doing bad things, and they all ended up dying. Now, we don't know what happened to Samuel's sons. We have no idea how they turned out. I'm going to assume that Samuel trusted that God would appear and work in their lives at some point. And we hear many a time when children have fallen off the path to God, we see many return after being brought up by godly parents and having hardships in their lives. Not always. I'd like to think Samuel knew about his sons, but kept the faith that they would eventually assume the responsibilities that they needed to and turn to God. And while that's never guaranteed, we know that we can keep praying for that. Many of you are probably familiar with a gentleman named Franklin Graham. He's the son of Billy Graham. And Billy Graham is obviously, most people know who Billy Graham was, great preacher, evangelist. Well, Franklin pretty much was a smoker, a drinker, a fighter. He really didn't want to deal with the things of God. And eventually God worked in his life and he became a believer. Now today, Franklin Graham leads a ministry that's worth billions of dollars, which brings medicines, water wells, food, emergency surgeries, boxes at Christmas time. And it's all based on evangelism, because what they do is they share the gospel with the people that are receiving the services and the goods. So we can see sometimes this works out fantastically. So seeing Samuel is getting old, his sons are not like him. The Israelites attempt to get Samuel to appoint for them a king. And they ask for a king, but for what purpose and what reason? Is it out of fear? Is it out of frustration? What are they fearing? Who are they frustrated with? So first, let's go back to earlier in the Torah, and we'll see a few places where God is setting this up. In Genesis 17, God says to Abraham, "Yes, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into a nation, and kings will come forth from you." In Genesis chapter 49, as Jacob's blessing his sons, it says, "The scepter will not pass from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs will come. To him it will be the obedience of the people." So we see God promises Abraham that kings would come forth from him. Jacob tells his sons that the scepter or ruler's staff would come from the tribe of Judah. In Exodus chapter 19, it says, "So as for you, you will be to me a kingdom of Kohanim and a holy nation." God telling the Israelites that they would be a kingdom at some point, and they would be a holy nation to him. Numbers 17, I don't know if this got cut off here. Let's go. "When you come to the land that Adonai your God is giving you, possess it and dwell in it, and you say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations around me.' You will indeed set over yourselves a king whom Adonai your God chooses. One from among your brothers will be appointed as king over you." See if I can get it there. "You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Now when the king, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself a copy of this Torah on a scroll from what is before the Levitical Kohanim. It will remain with him, and he will read it in all the days of his life in order to learn to fear Adonai and to keep all the words of this Torah and these statutes. Then his heart will not be exalted above his brothers. He will not turn from commandment to the right or to the left, so that he may prolong his days in kingship, he and his sons in the midst of Israel." Oops, one too many. So the Lord had a plan to put a king and install a king in Israel. It was part of his plan. From the tribe of Judah, a king would rise up who would follow the Torah. This king would read, learn to fear Adonai, and keep his words and statutes. It would be a king with a heart turned towards God. As we know, the future King David was a man whose heart was towards God. And God knew the timing of this. And Samuel knew the time, or Samuel didn't know the timing, but he knew this wasn't the time. Because when they tell him this, he's very frustrated and he thinks they have rejected him. Samuel was still leading them. So the first thing Samuel does is he prays to God. God explains to him that they haven't rejected him, but they have rejected God. So Samuel hopefully understands it's God that they rejected. They weren't willing to wait for the plan. So the people of Israel, like others before them, couldn't see how God would bring about what he promised. So they decided, hey, we'll just do this on our own. If you remember in Genesis, Sarah, Abraham, and Hagar, the story where we see no patience and a solution is sought out, and a child is born to Hagar, and Hagar becomes a thorn in Sarah's side and causes strife among the group, and then she's sent out. If you remember back at the scene of the golden calf, Moses is up on the mountain for a few days getting the law, and they sit in turn and they say that when Moses delayed, the people saw Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Get up, make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him." In the Psalms, we see multiple times the Lord says, "Guide me," or the writer writes, "Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God, my salvation, for I wait all day." Psalm 27 says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord." Psalm 130 says, "My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, watchmen for the morning." And we find also in the book of Romans in the New Covenant, we also boast in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Ruach HaKodesh who was given to us. So Paul tells us that this perseverance or having patience, it's actually part of these other qualities that will draw us closer to God and point us towards his love and to our relationship with him. I believe what we can take away from here is that unlike the Israelites, we need to have patience too. We need to wait on God. We need to wait to hear from him. We need to wait for others to speak into our lives and wait for circumstances to arise. A number of years ago, I remember a story, a missionary in Venezuela. There was a group of them down there and they were working with the indigenous peoples. And a couple of people of their team thought they should reach out to this other group in another part of the jungle. And they all prayed about it. And some of them said, "Nah, we don't feel the timing's right. We're not sure." Well, the other group went and did it anyhow, and it turned out disastrous. They didn't get to talk to these people, or I forget exactly the details, but they didn't. It didn't become a work of God. The original group, though, that was in Venezuela became a wonderful work of God, and they live among the tribe still to this day, and I believe they went down there in the 1950s. Their family still lives down there with this group, and the whole tribe has basically become believers. Now, this doesn't mean not to be bold and take chances. Obviously, we need to do that, and sometimes a famous rabbi once said, "Give it a rip." So we do need to take a chance and do things, but we also need to sit and really diligently seek God in everything we do. We need to have patience. We need to bounce ideas off people, even in this congregation, and see what they're telling you that God might be speaking through them. We need to listen for him and watch the circumstances in your own lives. You remember, too, that Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, they had the hope of that Yeshua would be returning soon. But as they waited and waited, he didn't come back, but they still had that hope and they patiently waited and they stayed close to him in prayer. They followed him, they shared the gospel, and they went about basically their father's business while they waited for Yeshua's return, as we too should be doing. Now, had the Israelites waited, perhaps God, through Samuel, would have told them when it was time for a king on his terms and in his time. The commentator Bill Arnold writes, "They were right to be concerned about Samuel's son succeeding him, but he notes, it was sinful in its motives, selfish in its timing, and cowardly in its spirit." So they were looking for a king to bring power and political influence and someone that can go out and fight for them and take on their enemies. Yet Samuel was doing that and helping them with that. So you'll notice too that the first thing Samuel did after they came to him was he went and prayed to God. That's the first thing we need to do when we think of doing something. Open up our voices and cry out to God, see what he wants us to do. Because we know, and as we've gone through our study, we see this all the time, God works through these great circumstances where people aren't following God, people are turning from God. Yet God seems to work through, like I told before, through the book of Ruth, we see certain things happen. God moves people around and a famine happens. Unfortunately, people die, but then others end up back in Israel. And then we see who King David's great-great-grandparents are. We know that Abraham basically did some things when he lied about Sarah, and God used all these circumstances. Joseph was thrown into a pit. How could Israel ever become anything? Here's Joseph thrown into a pit. Then there's this great famine that's wiping out thousands of people, and yet Joseph ends up in Egypt as practically the ruler of Egypt after the Pharaoh. And he brings his family back in, he gets them food, and everything continues on with God, even though his evil brothers threw him in that pit. So the next portion is when Samuel goes back to, or Samuel, Adonai speaks to Samuel. He says, "Listen to the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, rather they have rejected me from being king, like all the deeds they have done since I brought them out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and worshiping other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to their voice. However, you must earnestly forewarn and declare to them." Yeah, I lost it. "I've declared to them the rulings of the king who will reign over them." Sorry. And the next part says, "Now Samuel went back and reported all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king. 'This will be the practice of the king that will reign over you,' he said. 'He will draft your sons and assign them as charioteers and horsemen. They will run before his chariots. He will appoint them as commanders of thousands and captains of fifties, also some to plow his fields, reap his harvest, make his weapons of war, and the equipment for his chariots. Also, he will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will seize the best of your fields, vineyards, and olive groves and give them to his courtiers. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officials and slaves. He will also take your male and female servants, your best young men, your donkeys, and make them do his work. He will also take a tenth of your flocks. Then you yourself will become his slaves. When the day comes and you cry out because of your king to whom you have chosen for yourselves, Adonai will not answer on that day." So now after the people have asked, God has explained to Samuel to warn them and explain to them what will happen. Their sons, their daughters, their fields, their vineyards, their olives, grains, donkeys, flocks, anything could be taken then and put into the king's service or given to people in his court who he chooses. He warns them that they will become slaves, possibly become slaves to the king. And when they call out, he will not answer because they sought this. They didn't wait on God. Note in verse 18, it says, "whom you have chosen for yourself." So God's telling them, you chose this king. You forced our hand or his hand into doing this. Now, of course, God didn't have to do it, but he wanted the people to see the consequences of their actions. So it's definitely not God's plan right at that point where they would need a king. And they're going to realize the consequence and will cry out to God. As he told them in the wilderness in Deuteronomy before they entered the land, to choose life and not death. In Deuteronomy it says, "See, I have set before you today life and good and death and evil. What I am commanding you today is to love Adonai your God, walk in his ways, keep his mitzvot, statutes and ordinances. Then you will live and multiply, and Adonai your God will bless you in the land you are going in to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not listen, but are drawn away and bowed to other gods and worship them, I tell you today you will certainly perish. You will not prolong your days on the land where you're about to cross over to the Jordan to go in to possess." So God's warned them before and given them choices. Now, it's sort of a good thing. He gives us these warnings and he lets us know if you choose certain things, good things will happen, but if you don't, bad things will happen. If you remember from our Seder, we talked about Dayenu. It would have been enough. And it would have been enough had he come, saved all of us, given us salvation. But he also gave us an abundant life, and that by following God, we can enjoy pleasures and riches. We can enjoy time with him. We can enjoy time here singing. And he will bless us when we choose to walk with him. The next portion, "But the people refused to listen to Samuel, and they said, 'No, but a king should be over us, so we may become like all the nations, having our king who will judge us go out before us and fight our battles.' After Samuel heard all the words of the people, he reported them back in the hearing of Adonai. Adonai said to Samuel, 'Listen to their voice and appoint a king to reign for them.' So Samuel said to the men of Israel, go each to his own town. So the last portion we see that the people refuse Samuel. After he gives them these warnings, they still tell Samuel a king should be over them, and they want a king just like all the nations. The key portion of, or a key portion of the verses, so that we may become like all the nations. So if you remember in my introduction, the Jewish people didn't want to become like all the nations. They traveled to all these nations, but they needed to keep their culture and wanted to keep it. And here we see an opposite. And then in this section, they repeat that request, like all the nations. They, in the earlier verses, they said that. So pretty much their goal was to be like the nations around them, almost as if they didn't want to be Israel anymore, to be like people in the outside world. They wanted to possibly live like the pagans, live like the ungodly, not have patience, be afraid of their circumstances. So they were afraid because they knew Samuel's sons were not righteous. They knew Samuel was old and they didn't know what would happen when he was gone. But they should have trusted because Samuel knew and God knew that God would make everything right. And they should have just had patience and waited. Another perspective on it, like Adam and Eve in the garden, they want to cross over what the writer Bill Arnold calls their divinely ordained boundaries in order to become something they were not created to be and are not supposed to be. Adam and Eve thought they could be like God or should be like God. And here Israel thinks it should be like all the nations. Remembering that God called Israel to be holy like he was holy, to be a nation of kingdoms and priests. And just as the Apostle Peter reiterates that in the New Covenant. So where are we in life? Are we holy? Do we set ourselves apart? And we all know the saying, be in the world but not of the world. And that's true. We need to be out there living in the world, but we need to still be separate. The word kadosh means separate or separated. And you'll remember, you'll see kiddush, which is our prayer over the juice and the bread, basically means we're separating the Sabbath from the rest of the week. Kaddish, we're basically saying a prayer to God, saying that he is holy. And that's for people mourning for the dead. Even though we don't mention the dead, we actually just mention God, knowing that he is holy and he's set apart. So do we look to the outside world and think we should be like them? Hopefully not. We need to look for God and to wait on him. Another writer, Kenneth Chafin, writes, when we live in the world, we are influenced by the political and cultural environment more than we realize, and we often lose the ability to distinguish between our environment and what comes out of our relationship with God. Yet God does not reject us or give up on us. He works with us to bring good out of less than ideal situations. This is what God did with Israel's request. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul writes, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So don't be conformed to this world, be transformed. We need to understand that understand the world, but not allow its influences to take over what we're doing. We need to look towards God. We need to see that God has done great works. God works through circumstances, whether bad or good, and know that he is there, and he will fulfill all of his promises. Why don't we all rise for a prayer? Father, your passage speaks of patience. It speaks of hope. Lord, we know that sometimes children turn from us as Samuel's turned from his, and we just pray for a returning of children. We know that there are many people who see their children grow up, and they aren't following, they've been influenced by the world and aren't following you. And we pray that they would just turn out just like Franklin Graham did, that they would see who you are, what you've done, and turn their hearts towards you. Lord, should we face circumstances as we go through life, may they be challenging, that we would look upon you and wait upon you, and not to seeking to control all the things ourselves, but to seek to hear your voice and listen for you in our challenges and our situations. And know that you are at work in our lives. In the Psalms you write, be still and know that you are God. May that reach every heart in this room today, Lord. May we all be still and know that he is God. He has brought us salvation. He has brought us Yeshua and given us life. May we take the warnings of the scriptures seriously. May we take the consequences of our actions seriously and know that turning from you is a road towards death and hardship. But may we turn to you, may we stand boldly in the knowledge to know we aren't like the nations. We're to be holy as you are holy. We're to be your servants here on earth, your hands, your feet, Help us bring the message of life to the world and the message of blessing by following you out to this world and not seek a worldly life. We ask, Lord, that you would just be with us on this day, and may we take the hope that you give us out into a lost and dying world. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'ir Adonai panav alecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yahosem lecho shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace. In the name of our Messiah, Yeshua, the Prince of Peace, we pray. And all God's children would say, Amen. Shabbat shalom and have a wonderful week.